Pastor Wayne left off in chapter 15, and it's been quite a while. So what I enjoy saying always is that in refreshing and in reviewing and repeating of things specifically in the Word, I pray that it gets embedded, it resonates, and it becomes a piece of information that you're to put away. That again, what I said before is that the ability for the Holy Spirit would have something to draw from. I ask your forgiveness is that I'm going to be jumping around, but again, you'll fill in the voids or the holes that I leave, because if I were to read every word, every verse, every chapter, I think we'll be here for the whole month of January. So we'll be going through a few chapters before we finish up in 17. What I like to say is that today was a day of intercessory prayer, that we were to pray for each and every one of us. There are things that we're led to know or be told, but there are many things, again, that it's usually just between a sister or brother and the Lord. I only ask that we pray fervently for our pastor, for Joni. I know that each and every one of us is in need of God's intervention and the healing of our lives, for however small that irritating health issue that we may have, whether it be a lingering cough or an earache or even worse than that. Pray, and then pray again. We all come to understand that the importance of prayer touches everybody's lives. More so at the end when we are told or be made aware of God's answering that prayer. I love saying that we all become that very testimony of His works in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for who You are and what You've become in our lives. Father, we pray that You continually draw us. Lead those to us that we may be so boldly, be a shining star, the lampstand, the light bulb to those that are in need of bringing to the light from the darkness. Father, there are many of us, again, that we are in families of such. The struggle that we face, the issues that have to be addressed, let us not compromise, Father, but speak of Your word boldly as it may be. Give us that strength. Give us that joy in saying anything about You to anyone. Let there be that joy always. Watch over us this night. May this teaching resonate within each of us. Father, may You keep us not only hedged from harm, but healthier and stronger. And at the end of service, please bring us all home safe and sound. We pray this in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. The way of righteousness and the end of ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates on day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruits in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms 1. Found in the Bible, the living word, we find all of God's commandments, his rules, if you will, to follow and obey and to live by. As Christians, to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to make God the priority first in your life. Trust in him. Seek him always. Isn't it even written or stamped in all our currency that says, in God we trust? In God we trust. Trusting in God is a no-brainer for us. We're to live by that standard of trusting him in anything, everything, always, no matter how small or how large. For if we attempt to do it our own selves, the calamity, the heartaches, the struggles that we face without his leading the way, we'll be faced with nothing but stumbling blocks. Like I said, trusting in the Lord is a no-brainer. And no matter what we are facing, what is happening around us, that we remain steadfast, grounded in the Word. Stay the course. Always looking to him for everything, for all we need in our life. All but we need in all our life is nothing falling short of just trusting God. Father, you're so good. Give us that understanding that we may keep your law. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things to look to you only, and may we trust in your word. May you change our hearts this night that we with joy we can speak of our love for you to everyone. Like I said, tonight we will be in 2 Samuel, finishing up in 16 and 17, but I would like to refresh and review some of the chapters prior to that. And again, forgive me if I forget to fill the voids and the holes and the emptiness, but that's what you're to do. If there's something that you question, something that, as Pastor Wayne always says, if I say wrong, and heaven forbid, it's easier for me to say wrong than for him, but challenge. But he says challenge coming with scriptures, knowing that, again, that challenge, even if you are wrong, you've done your homework looking up, finding what might be right. Like I said, it's a bit of refreshing from the previous chapter. And the book of I'll start. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book. The Hebrew Bible, known as the Book of Samuel or simply Samuel. This name has been translated as the name of God. His name is God, heard of God, and asked of God. The Greek version of the Jewish scripture divides Samuel into two books, even though it is one continuous account. Samuel was the last judge and the first great prophet of Israel. And he anoints the first king, Saul. And though King Saul had the full credentials that were impressive, his indifferent heart and his attitude towards God resulted in the kingdom to be taken away altogether from him and his family. Samuel anoints David as a king elect. He becomes a growing threat to the insanely jealous Saul. Eventually, having to flee for his life, but God's hand of protection is clearly upon David, even as God's hand of judgment is being felt by Saul and his family. Saul consults a medium and is told of his own doom. And true to the prophet's word, Saul and his sons would be killed in battle. A bit about Samuel and Hannah. One of the two wives of Elkanah was without child. Eli the priest had viewed her, thinking that as she was there praying, her lips were moving, but there was no sound. He assumed that she was drunk. Now, after the explanation to the priest, Eli, he understood the sincerity that was in her heart in the prayer she was addressing to God. Eli the priest answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel shall grant your petition, which you have asked him." And it came to pass, Hannah conceived a son and called his name, guess what? Samuel. Remember what I mentioned about children and the reason they were given particular names? The beginning of this lesson was that Samuel had various names. And the last one that I read was that Hannah named him Samuel because she lifted him up, lifted up in prayer for a child from God. So it's for him, Samuel was translated the meaning of asked of God. Now the story of Saul and David is the main subject of this book. God rejects Saul. He commissions Samuel to anoint a David as Israel's next king. Saul's open rebellion against God manifested his refusal to give up what God said cannot be his. Be it due to pride, hard-heartedness, refusing to obey God, there will always be the consequences to address. Saul and his sons were killed during battle, which I have mentioned, with the Philistines, thus ending the first book of Samuel. Now in the book of 2 Samuel, Saul and his sons were killed. David elect becomes a monarch, the king. And 2 Samuel is a book that chronicles the 40 years of David's reign. David's triumphs bring the nation to the very height of its power. But this dual sin of adultery and murder bring personal and national chastening from the Lord through his life. David seeks God zealously and confesses his sins promptly. Actions which befitting the one called by God, a man of my own heart, in Acts 13:22. God chose David with a purpose of fulfilling a plan that God had already laid out. as well as for each and every one of us, there is a plan for us. We just need to follow and obey the leading. God chooses us as well, I said, as David did to fulfill his purpose, as well as we are to ours. Well, it won't always be a bed of roses. The story of Moses, I think that's a little bit further back, but the story of Moses was that God chose Moses. He was chosen by God to lead his people out of captivity from Egypt. He could have made it easy for Moses. He could have made anything that we do easy if we go to him and follow him. But in God's calling for him to bring his people out of Egypt, there was much more to be learned. A bigger picture, not only for Moses, but as well for all of God's people. To learn, to obey, to have faith, and to trust. Trusting God in everything. They didn't have the $2 bills. They didn't have the 50-cent Kennedy coins to remind them, as it was stamped on the coin or the dollar bill, "In God we trust." It was doing as they were told, to obey and what the Creator had called them to do. If God had called you, would you have listened? Would you have been obedient? Or stubborn or hard-headed? Maybe he has called upon you and you refuse to hear. Maybe he has called upon you and you refuse to hear. Hear the purpose of that calling. And we know well enough that God continually reaches out time and time again. The God of second chances, a God of continuing reminders that he placed on each and every one of us that desire in the ministry to do his works or works for him. No matter how we think insignificantly what we do means nothing. But everything in God's plan works to a common goal of unity. There will be key moments along the path that are necessary to shape you into the person that God may use, the right person for the right job. The moments might seem like failures or like great achievements. Either way, the key question is, will they change you? We will read throughout this chapter of David's triumphs, be it as a leader, politically, spiritually, and militarily, success in all that he did because he was obedient to God. The light there was that all his success was because he was obedient to God. But notice what happens. He sinned. And he becomes disobedient. And you can read, if you want to go to chapter 11, about that disobedience. It encompasses what he started out with, falling in love with the sight of Bathsheba. And wanting her, that in wanting her, what he did to her husband, it's all there. Chapters 12 and 13 was all about the troubles of David's house and the family along with the kingdom. 14, the king's son returns back to Jerusalem for Jesur, and Absalom is forgiven. Interestingly, as Absalom becomes more popular with Israel, for all that he's doing to desire to be made a judge, and in so doing, whenever anyone came to him He would take the place of the king and make judgment. It was Absalom who would judge, and in doing so, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom commits treason. David the king escapes from Jerusalem. Ahithophel, who was one of King David's counselors and friends, betrays him and is now with Absalom. King David flees, leaving behind 10 women concubines to keep his house. You'll find the rest of that story more in detail in chapter 15. God lays down the rules for us to follow. You follow the rules, you'll find fulfillment, satisfaction, and a meaningful relationship. You violate the rules, and you're going to get hurt, and you're going to suffer. I'm not going to give in first. Neither one of the king or the son. I'm not going to apologize first. We do and say these things because of our stupid pride. You've all heard this story many times again, but it does make a point. Two sisters were so upset with each other, with whatever happened between them, that for a long time they had not spoken to one another. When one was asked, what had caused this relationship to become this way for this long? And the reply was, I don't remember. The reply was, I don't remember, stating that it was a long time ago and you still had that grudge. You still felt upset. You still had that prideful nature saying that, what did we fight about? What did we argue about? What was this cause that broke us or separated us apart from one another? And they were sisters. We seem to go the extremes, not wanting to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. We don't want to be the first to apologize and say we were wrong. We're waiting for the other one to come forward first. Patiently, I wait for someone to come to me to apologize what they did to me in third grade. I'm still waiting. And I know why I'm still upset, because I know what happened in third grade. But I'm still waiting. I'm sorry, or I apologize if I've hurt you or done wrong. Isn't this how we are to act? Especially as the Christians we are to be. Get rid of that pride. Humble yourself. I'd like to read now a psalm, or you can read along with me. But this psalm that I'm going to read is in Psalms chapter 55. It was written by David about his best friend, his counselor, who went to the other side. So if you turn to chapter Psalms 55 with me, please. And then as I read, you can follow along. Or if you would like to read, just stand up and I'll let you read. Anyone? No? Okay. Psalms 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in their wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I was wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from the streets. For it is not the enemy who reproaches me that I could hear it, nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, that I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal. Now he's talking about his friend, Hephaestus, his counselor and his best friend, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive in hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and amongst them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in the peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. His words are softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. The last line says, But I will trust in you. David, fleeing Jerusalem, departs to Mount Olives. After telling those that were with him to return back home, he said that if God wants me to return, the Lord will bring me back. In this, the fulfillment of the prophecy where because of his sins, your sons will rebel against you. David saw this as God's judgment. In him broken, committing himself completely into God's hands and to the judgment God has brought upon him, realizing what he had committed was the fruit of his sin. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? We are looking at criticism here in this chapter. Shimei is cursing David for taking over Saul's throne, of which was given by God. Shimei was looking at things from a worldly perception and not a godly one. He was not correct in the assumption of David, yet we look at how David handled the situation, which would be a lesson for all of us. that in this self-proclaimed prophet had the audacity to hurl stones and curse at one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus said in John 8:7, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Thus, Jesus alone had that right. Jesus alone had that right to throw stones if he so desired. No one else does. But he never did. But instead, he carried the cross. A cross we should have been on. What was Shimei's problem? He thought one of Jonathan's brothers should be on it, and that he said this is how it's supposed to go. And now while David is having his struggles of his own, he gets attacked by this self-righteous, incorrect person. We may have done this at one time or another in our lives, attacking our brothers and sisters. Shimei thought David overthrew Saul and left his family out in doing so. You're paying the price for overthrowing Saul. He never fails. It never fails when you're down. It never fails that when we're down, you can count on always someone being there to push us over the edge. Shimei's assessment of the situation was totally wrong. David didn't overthrow Saul. In fact, at the time again, he had many opportunities to quicken that process of becoming king, but he refused to take the life of someone who was anointed by God. He had the chances to annihilate Saul, and all those around him said, let's do it, let's do it. But he spared his life. But it would seem that we have a Peter in the Old Testament to stand for David. Let me chop off his head, said Abishai. Did he have the right to say this? Well, in a sense, he did. For in Exodus 22:28, the law specifically says, curse not the ruler of the people. Ecclesiastes 10:20 goes on to say that we are not to curse the rulers in the word, in word, or even thought. Abishai had the right to make this statement, but watch what David did. What I'm to do with you, Abishai, paraphrase, in the wilderness, David and Abishai came upon Saul sleeping in a cave. Let me pin him to the ground, Abishai said. No, David answered. The Lord forbid that I should stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed. 1 Samuel 26:11. As Peter would do centuries later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abishai seemed determined to defend the king with a sword. But David knew better. We see David's attitude here. Notice how he handled this criticism. He looked up. At this point in his life, he understood that God was in all things. Earlier, he didn't have such understanding. Earlier, he was pugnacious, which meant combative nature, a fighter. And earlier than that, it was the kindness of Abigail, if you remember that story, Abigail and Nabal, that kept him from destroying Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. But now David understood that this attack upon him could not have come or happened without the Lord allowing it. Oh, that we might have the same understanding. The same understanding that God allows the trials and tribulations and all that we face. And as we're facing them, He, if not being there to support and help us, would know before we would the abilities that we have to address the issues that He allowed to happen. Understand one thing here. The Lord has allowed that person to be criticized, that you not to be destroyed, but to be developed. And we are to be continually developing ourselves and never made perfect until we go home. We'll never know enough of the word, no matter how much we try, and we should be trying, that no matter how much of the word the God opens up to us, to our understanding, we won't know it fully until we're home. And by that time, there won't be any need to know that, because we'll be right by the living word. This is why we should be ready for whatever comes our way. There are four kinds of people who will always show up when we're down on the ground. It's times of crisis. People respond in various ways. Expect to meet the following. You have the liar. Ziba was an opportunist who took advantage of David and Mephibosheth. In situations like this, you heed. In Proverbs 18:13, says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." Found in John 7:51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and know what he is doing? No. All the information, the facts are compiled, and then we judge him innocent or not. The second one, the accuser. Shimei was related to Saul and blamed David for the destruction of Saul's family and his kingdom. David patiently took it and left the matter in the Lord's hands. There are times when silence and submission are your best responses. Now, if we could turn to 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? Yeah. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to do good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is a commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering, and wrongdoing. Wrongfully. For what is credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. Who has committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we have died to sins, or having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Finally, the avenger. The avenger. Abishai was usually quick to declare war. You'll find in 1 Samuel 26, 1 to 11. But David took a better approach. Now turn with me, please, now to Luke 22, 47 to 53. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike him with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, Permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The avenger. Abishai was usually quick. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Read that one already. The traitor. Ahithophel had David's esteemed counselor, but he turned traitor, and he sided with Absalom. He was the Judas in the camp. Remember the Psalms I read earlier, the treachery of a friend. David wrote that. David prayed about the problem in 2 Samuel 15, 31. And then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom, and trusted God to work. David trusted God to work, which you'll read in, please, with me. Finally, the last one, maybe Philippians 4, 6, 9. Philippians 4, 6, 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. The Lord never fails, and we just need to let him know the situation we're in first, give it all up to Him and let Him handle it. But if we don't, we know we'll fail, but He won't. Now, finishing the chapter, let's go back first to the moment when David was fleeing. Remember when I said about the 10 women concubines? This would now create the breach between Absalom and his father David that could not be healed. Why? More clarity needed or clarification needed, you say? All right. Absalom had taken over the kingdom from his father. The practice of that time was for the incoming king to take the king's, to take the former king's wives for Absalom was advised to do so, to go into the wives of David and go into them. For this was a form to the outgoing, outcasted king, an humiliation. And Absalom following this practice created that breach, irreparable between him and his father. Now, David's crimes of adultery and murder marks a focus point of this book. And because of the transgressions, David's victories and successes are changed, like I mentioned before, to the personal, family, and national troubles. The disobedience of the king produces chastisement and confusion at every level. David's glory and fame fade, never to be the same again. Nevertheless, as David confesses his guilt when confronted by Nathan the prophet, he is restored by God. But a sword remains in David's house as a consequence to all his sins. The baby that was born to David in Bathsheba dies. His son Amnon commits incest. And his son Absalom murders Amnon. The consequences continue with Absalom's rebellion against his father. He has shrewdly stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Then again, as I said, forcing David to flee and sets himself up as the king. David would have been ruined, but God keeps Absalom from pursuing him until David has a time to regroup. To regroup his forces. Absalom's army is defeated by David's. And Joab kills Absalom in disobedience of David's orders to have him spared. These are the sad results, again, of rebellion. There are many types of these things that we do, no matter how small or insignificant they seem to us, which will greatly affect not just us, but those around us. One of the hardest facts of life is to accept the rebellion will always lead to death. In some way and to some degree, our every act of rebellion produces death. The death of our emotions, the death of our decision-making ability, the death of our relationships, and sometimes even physical death. When you're tempted to rebel, and you will be tempted, ask yourself, is giving in to the temptation, is it worth bringing death to yourself or onto your loved ones? then ask yourself this: is it worth doing the same to your relationship with God? Questions to ponder. We need to come to the understanding that in all that we do that rebels against the word of God, in the drawing of God, in the obedience of God, produces consequences. Are we ready? Are we ready to accept those? For as what we are, Christian men and women, what we see placed before us in this world is enough. Heartaches and headaches, sufferings, that all that we know is all wrong. All that we know that is being allowed by man to happen is happening. We've been told time and time again, we are now living in the prophetic times. I can't remember who it was that there was an individual that could go word for word, scripture for scripture, and pinpoint exactly what prophecy is happening right now or evolving or going to happen because of something that we see nowadays. We need to be in prayer. Prayer for one another. Prayer for the ugliness that we see in the world. Pray for God's intervention in that we may be able to see before we go home a change. Pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word that is our living water. We thank you that your love for us, no matter what we're faced with, you're there in our struggles. You're there when we fall. You're there to pick us up. But most of all, Father, you're there to comfort, to lift us up, to carry us like footprints in the sand. We always seem to forget that you'll never leave our sides or you'll never forsake us, Father. We are the ones to do that. And knowing that, Father, all you are doing is waiting for our return, that we ask for the forgiveness, for your arms to be open to receive us back into your bosom. May this just be another nugget that we receive, that we may shine your light the way it's meant to be shined. Watch over us this night. Bring us all home safely, that we may see each other again the next service. In Jesus' name we prayed. We said, all it said, amen.